Let us open our Bibles again to Isaiah 6. In April of 1945, President Franklin Roosevelt died. He was the only president that was elected four times, and he died early in his fourth term. Many people don't know that he was paraplegic and used a wheelchair. He had led our country through the Great Depression and most of World War II. My parents used to say that he was very much loved and respected, even by people that didn't vote for him. And when he died, there was national mourning. 18 years later, another president died, President John Kennedy. At that time, he was the youngest man to be elected president. And the tragedy was that he died at the hands of an assassin's bullet. And once more, the nation was in nationwide mourning. I still remember that. I was in the sixth grade, and the school principal came across the loudspeaker, crying, weeping, saying, "The president has been shot. Children, go home. This is a tragedy." National mourning. In the year that I was born, there was another person elevated to high office. Let's go back a few years. In the 1930s, Miss Elizabeth Windsor lived in southern England. Her uncle, was the King of England. And then he abdicated, and Elizabeth's father took over as king. And young Elizabeth Windsor, during World War II, actually served in the British Army. She was a truck driver. And then in 1952, her father, who was the king, died, and she became Queen Elizabeth II. She had also married a Greek prince named Philip. She is still queen after 68 years, the longest reigning monarch in British history. But, like all other kings and queens in history, she too will die. Her mother died at age 100. She will die. And I can guarantee you, when the word goes out in Great Britain that the queen has died, there will be nationwide mourning such as England, Scotland, Wales, and Northern Ireland have never known before. It'll go out. People will stop working and break down crying. People will hear the news on their car radio and they'll stop the car because they're overcome with grief. They will literally be weeping in the streets. I think I will weep also. The Queen will have died after a long reign. Nationwide mourning. When a president or a queen or a king dies. That was the state of affairs in Isaiah's day. Isaiah 6:1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, there was nationwide mourning. He was a good king, almost as good as David or Hezekiah or Josiah. And he had reigned for 52 years. Almost as long as the Queen, certainly longer than President Roosevelt. There were people that never knew anybody else as king other than Uzziah. And now the nation was not only in mourning, but in fear. Will our enemies attack us in this moment of weakness? Will there be a power play as to who will be the next king?" And it says here, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne." God had not died. He had not stepped down from the throne. He was alive. He was king. And as we will see, he was holy. He says, "I saw the Lord in the temple." And he's not talking about the temple in Jerusalem, but the temple in heaven. Otherwise, Isaiah would have been struck dead because no man can see God and live in this life. He was given a special vision, and much of this is symbolic. God does not literally sit on a physical throne. John 4 says God is spirit. So God appeared in some way, same thing with the angels. They do not have bodies, but he saw them as if they had something like a body. And this is a vision of God in the ultimate temple. What is the ultimate temple? Revelation 21:22 says, I saw no temple in heaven, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. You could say that heaven, being the immediate presence of God, is the holy of holies of the universe, where God shows his presence and his holiness. Isaiah saw God. Christians will one day see God. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. And we will respond like Isaiah did. He trembled when he saw God. Moses saw an appearance of God in the burning bush, and he trembled and fell on his face. John the Apostle, who calls himself the apostle that Jesus loved, Revelation 1, he was taken to heaven like Isaiah, saw God, and it says he fell on his face like a dead man, trembling for fear. When we get to heaven, we will experience a holy trembling of awe. In one way, different, because these men still had sin in them and they trembled in dread of punishment. All sin will be taken out of us. We won't have the fear of dread, but the fear of reverence as we view God's holiness. This was God on the throne of majesty, showing things as they really are, because we don't see God now, and atheists mock the idea of God. Show me God. But God is there in the next world of heaven. That's the world of reality. This is only the world of evil dreams and illusion. The throne of majesty. Daniel also was given this privilege, and he said this, Daniel 7. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire, a fiery stream issued from it. Isaiah, Moses, John, Daniel saw God, and they responded when they viewed the holiness of God. This was not just God as God. We're told this was also God revealed through Christ. How do I know? John 12:41, John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says, Isaiah said this when he saw Jesus. And he's referring to this incident. Isaiah saw Jesus as God. This is one amongst over 100 proofs Jesus Christ is God. And so he saw Jesus as God, God through Jesus. And he fell and worshiped him. He also saw angels. Look at the verses here. Above the throne stood seraphim. These are the angels. The word seraphim in Hebrew means the burning ones. They are aflame with holiness. Hebrews 1:7 says he makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Mark 8, Jesus referred to them as holy angels. They derive their holiness from God. They have never sinned. They will never sin. God chose them. They are elect angels. They are holy angels. Sinless. And they are aglow not only with holiness. The text says they are aglow with the glory of God. The Bible often describes them in terms of holiness and glory, because those cannot be separated. God has a holy glory and a glorious holiness. Matthew 28, when two angels appeared at the resurrection of Jesus, the Romans saw them and they trembled and fell as dead men, because it says the angels were bright shining like lightning. Ezekiel 1:13 says they glow like burning coals and fire and torches. we too should experience and exude the glory of God and the holiness of God in such a way that when unbelievers meet us, they should say, something is different about you. You even look different. We should be aglow, as it were, with as much glory in this life that we can experience that we would reflect it to others, glory and holiness. And we will, when we get to heaven, we will be glorified and we will shine like the sun, the Bible says, and we will reflect the holiness of God like the angels. Look at the text. It says that they had six wings. With two they flew, with two they covered their eyes, with two they covered their feet. Wings. Now, not physical, because they did not have physical bodies. They are spirits. Jesus said this in Luke 24, they do not have bodies. So they appeared in some way, like God appeared in some way to Isaiah. And then Isaiah tried to put this in human language that we could begin to grasp. So he says, they had these wings. The wings symbolize their willingness to do whatever God commands. God says, go, and they go, and it's their highest delight to obey God. And so should we. With two of their wings, they shield their faces, like when Moses saw an appearance of God in the burning bush. He shielded his face. He felt he was unworthy to behold the holiness of God. And yet in Matthew 18, Jesus said that the angels do see God. In one way they do, in another way they shield their faces so they do not see the full blast of God's holiness. That's how powerful God's holiness is. And yet, just as we will one day see God, we will not see him with wings or hands in front of our face. The Bible says we will see him face to face. 1 Corinthians 13, we get a greater privilege than even the angels. They covered their feet here. There are two oriental customs. One is where they uncover their feet. Moses was told, take your sandals off. If you've known people from the Far East, that's often the custom when you go into their house. You take your shoes off. Another custom is you cover your feet. These angels covered their feet. All this speaks of humility in the presence of God. When we get to heaven, Revelation says we will fall on our knees and on our faces as we view the holy glory of God. How many angels? Many, many angels. We don't know if there are more angels than humans. Angels are not multiplying, though the human race is. But they are powerful, they are holy, they are intelligent, and they are very many. Daniel 17 says, they are 1,000,000s and 10,000 times 10,000s. Millions. Hebrews 12:22, an innumerable company of angels. Like looking up at the stars in the sky, and astronomers say, with our unaided eye, we might be able to count as many as 3,000 on a clear night. But those with the super telescope say 3,000 is a drop in the ocean. They say there are more stars in the sky than there are grains of sand on all the beaches of earth. In their indications in Scripture, it's like a correspondence between the stars in the sky and the angels in the heavens, an innumerable number. And what are they doing? They're worshiping God. All of them. The Bible says, let all the angels of God worship God. Him. And they're singing. This is a holy anthem with a musical quality to it. And this is only part of what they are singing. Other parts of the Bible record other parts of their anthem. They sang from the moment of their creation. Job 38 says they were singing at the first moment of the creation of the universe. Luke 2, they were singing in the sky on the night our Lord Jesus was born. Just imagine this multi-voiced choir singing perfectly, such as no human musician has ever done or could do. They were in perfect harmony, perfect pitch, perfect key. Everything was perfect about it. Multiple voiced choir. It says here they're singing back and forth antiphonally. But the main thing is the attitude in their singing. Reverential. They're singing to the holiness of God, so they sing, holy, holy, holy. This last week, I had another long conversation with our dear brother, the master musician, Gene Gurman, 91 years old, no longer able to play, but he says, I'm still singing and composing it in my mind and my heart. We had another one of these conversations that we've had for years. You should hear the insights he has about the music in heaven, notes between notes, chords we cannot imagine. Notes that are above the 88 keys or below the 88 on the keyboard and all this. And he says, and the angels, and that's what we will sing, Kurt. Brethren, the music in heaven is such we cannot imagine the beauty of it. No singer, no musician. And yet the angels are doing this, and Isaiah has never heard such things. It's almost as if we saw God as he is now, we'd be struck dead. If we heard this music, we'd be struck dead. We'd almost be like Ulysses, who wanted to go and hear the sirens singing, but we could not bear to hear such holy singing. We have to be purified, and we will. And we will join them, according to Revelation 4 and 5. We will sing with the angels, so not only the cherubim and the seraphim and the guardian angels will all sing together in all this wonderful anthem. We will join together with them. We will sing holy, holy, holy. Revelation says we will also sing a new song that they don't sing. It's the song of redemption. They are holy, but they have not been redeemed. We have a higher song. There was a chorus many years ago that says, God gave me a song that the angels cannot sing. They are singing, holy, holy, holy. Revelation 4:8 says that they're also singing holy, holy, holy with a slight variation. Here it says they say, the whole earth is full of his glory. In Revelation they say, who is, who was, who will be to come. So the chorus is holy, 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 and they add verses, some of which are recorded in Scripture, and I'm sure there are many, many others that are not recorded in Scripture. They keep singing this, and we're told here in Revelation they never cease. It goes over and over and over again. They have been singing this since the moment of creation. They have been singing this since the moment of their creation. Before the creation of the physical universe, they have still been singing this. How do I know? Revelation 4:8 has the same song as this. They were singing it all those 800 years in between, and they've been singing it for the last 2,000 years since, over and over and over again, as they view the ever-revealing, cascading holiness of God. They keep singing this as they're overwhelmed by this. They are never bored by this. What does that tell us? We should never be bored with worshiping and singing unto God. And if we find worship boring, you're not worshiping. When you're in the presence of God, the whole idea of dull, boring thoughts is the last thing on your mind. It's exciting, exhilarating, edifying, and glorifying. We too will view the cascading holiness of God. And so they sing over and over again. Revelation 8:1 says, occasionally they are silent. And that happens in a great musical piece where it goes very low and even pause for a bar or two. And it says that there was silence in heaven for half an hour. You could hear a pin drop. You couldn't even hear the angels flutter their wings. It was silence. Why? It's appropriate. Bible says there's a time to speak, a time to be silent. And in worship, there's a time for us to sing. There's a time to be silent. I encourage you to read the books of the great A.W. Tozer, a master that knew what it was like to worship. And he said, there's times I feel like shouting and singing to the top of my voice. And there's times I dare not even whisper. We need to cultivate the holy art of a holy worship, singing, and silence as well. Get alone with God, brethren. Meditate and worship Him in a holy silence. Now look at the song they're singing. Holy, holy, holy. The basis of the hymn that we have just sung, and also the hymn, Holy, Holy. The same as in Revelation 4:8, with other verses added to this chorus. Notice it says here, holy, 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 and in Revelation 4:8, it's also holy, holy, holy three times. I did some research on this. The vast majority of the original Greek manuscripts don't have it three times. They have it nine times, as if it's holy, 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 holy. What he's saying is it's over and over and over, not even three times, not nine times, 27. It's infinite number. It goes on and on eternally. Why in couplets or triplets of three for emphasis? We find examples elsewhere. Jeremiah 22:29, overthrow, 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 I will make it overthrown. Jeremiah 22:29, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Revelation 8:13, woe, woe, woe. So it's for emphasis. Like in English, we would talk about good, better, and best. The simple, the comparative, the superlative. This is another way of saying God is most holy. He is not just holy or holier. He is most holy. Like the special room in the temple was called the most holy place and the holy of holies. For centuries, theologians have wondered, is this talking about the Trinity being three? Yes, it does include that, because it goes on to say, who shall go for us? Isaiah saw Jesus in this, the second member of the Trinity. So it does include, because the Father is called Holy Father, John 17:11. By the way, when we pray and call God Father, let's remember He is the one and only Holy Father. He's not our chum, our buddy. He is our Holy Father. Jesus gives us that example, and He said in the Lord's Prayer, begin by saying, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed means to treat as holy. The Father is holy. Acts 2:27, the Son is called the Holy One. And of course, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Our worship must not only be Trinitarian, it must be holy, worshiping the Holy Trinity. What language did the angels sing this song in? Well, here it's recorded in Hebrew. And the Hebrew word there is kadosh. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about the languages of angels. Evidently, the angels speak a language they can understand, but being super intelligent and living so long, they have learned many human languages, and they can sing in Hebrew and you see, in Revelation 4:8, that's recorded in Greek, not Hebrew. So in Hebrew, it's kadosh, and in Greek, it's hagios. Actually, the Greeks pronounce it hagios. So perhaps as they sing, they go through different languages. Have you ever heard a song like that where a person sings one verse in one language and another verse in another one, and he keeps going? So Mark, certain opera singers have done. So imagine if you're not only Isaiah, but John, but in the ultimate state, and you hear them singing in the different languages. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Hios, hios, hios. Latin, sanctus, sanctus, sanctus. German, heilig, heilig, heilig. And on, French, sanct, sanct, sanct. And on, Korean, Japanese, all the other languages, all saying God is holy. The book of Revelation says there will be human beings from every tribe and language, and we will sing in our mother tongue and in a new language, all meaning the same thing. Holy, holy, Holy Lord God Almighty. And they are singing directly to God what God is revealing to them. Often in the Psalms and in Revelation, we find that the essence of true worship is concentrating on God and what He reveals about Himself. Look at the songs in the book of Revelation. You are worthy to receive power and glory and wisdom. He has this. Go through the attributes of God in your worship and say, Lord, you are holy. Lord, you are love. You are wisdom. You are power. Reflect back to Him what He reveals to us. Brethren, our singing in church must be God-centered like it is in heaven. Now, the main point of this narrative is very obvious. God is holy. God revealed this to Isaiah for one purpose, not just to humble him, as we shall say, but so that he would take this message to the people of Israel. 28 times in this book, Isaiah refers to him as the Holy One, or the Holy One of Israel. Holy. Let me ask you, do you know what that word means? Holy. It's a Bible word. It's an important word. No greater word could be spoken in any language. But unbelievers don't know what it means. They're ignorant. You ask an unbeliever, someone that doesn't go to church, what does the word holy mean? They'll say, well, I don't know. I went on a vacation once to India, and I went into a Buddhist temple, and it had this strange feeling. I guess that's holiness. No, that's not holiness. That's paganism. They don't know what holy is, and so they use it in profanity. Holy this or holy that. They have no idea. Why? Because when you tell them what it is and you show it to them, they're opposed to it. Do we know what it is? For example, when we witness to them, our evangelism team will tell you examples, especially when they go and witness at the gay pride parade. Or as one of them recently said, Member Dell said he witnessed on campus, and this woman, lesbian, grabbed a bullhorn and for 2 hours kept saying, your hate is not welcome here. When we tell them what God condemns, they accuse us of hate, not holiness. We need to tell them, we don't hate you, we hate unholiness. God hates it, says sin. He hates lesbianism, homosexuality, drunkenness, immorality, theft. God hates sin. Why? Because He is holy. Something they do not understand, and when we tell them, they hate holiness. We should love holiness. What is it? Holiness is God's very essence, His nature. Holiness is vehemently against all unholiness. And yet unbelievers use the word holy in profanity and even with obscenity. And they don't know God is listening and will repeat those very words back at judgment day to their condemnation. They speak the word holy in profanity and obscenity. May it never be with us. Children, never ever say something like, holy cow. There's nothing holy about a cow. That's taking something that's holy and profaning it. Never speak like that. Or say, oh my God. In the Ten Commandments it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Jesus said, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. We should always think and speak of God in a holy way like the angels, because God is holy. They were worshiping God in a holy way, and all worship must be characterized by holiness, or it is profaning God. If it's unholy, it is blasphemy to God. It is not acceptable. It must be holy. It must be reverent. But the tendency, even in Christian churches, is either to make it silly or to make it superstitious. And I tell you, in God's name, neither one is acceptable. That is unholy and is profaning the holiness of God. Remember, I said that in some churches they get all excited and they say, we've experienced the Holy Spirit. But remember what I said. If you've experienced something that's the true Holy Spirit, you are immediately made aware of holiness. And if what you are not experiencing that, then that's not the Holy Spirit. If worship in such and such a church is not first and foremost holy, it is not acceptable to God, and it should not be acceptable to us either. God is repeatedly said to be holy from the first to the last book in the Bible. Exodus 15:11, who is like you, glorious in holiness? Revelation 15:4, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy? And there are dozens and dozens of other such verses. What is the holiness of God? It's the purity of God, the sacredness of God. God is clean. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is his moral and ethical perfection and purity. Everything about God is holy, holy, holy. His name, Luke 1:45, holy is his name. His word, Romans 1:2, the holy scriptures. That's why we call it the Holy Bible. By the way, this is the holiest book in the whole world. Treat it with respect. I cringe when I find people leaving it on the floor. Sometimes after church, I find someone has left the Bible on the floor. Don't do that. Treat it with respect. That would be sacrilege to leave it on the floor. The law of God is holy. Romans 7:12. The law is holy. The Sabbath is holy. The fourth of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Everything about God is holy. His thoughts, his words, his deeds. God is infinitely and eternally and unchangeably holy. He is essentially and ultimately holy. He is the zenith and source of all true holiness. We should never forget this. We should go deeper into this as we shall in heaven. God cannot be anything but holy. He can no more sin than cease to exist. God cannot think an unholy thought. That is contrary to his nature. He is unable to speak an unholy word. He cannot lie or break a promise. He cannot do an unholy thing. God cannot sin. Go deeper. The holiness of God has to do with the Trinity of God. He is the Holy Trinity, Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit. As Jonathan Edwards and other great theologians have said, the holiness of God is not opposite to his love. It is his love. It is the love of the Father to the Son and to the Spirit. It is this burning eternal energy within the Trinity. That is both the love of God and the holiness of God. It's the holy love of God and the loving holiness of God. And because it's a loving holiness, God hates everything that is against his holiness. That, therefore, is the holy wrath of God. The Bible says the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness, that is, unholiness. What is your response to this word holy? Holiness. This is the best measure of the state of our heart. Brethren, do you love the holiness of God? Do you love God because he is holy? Precisely because he is perfectly holy. Our response should be one of a holy delight. But unbelievers hate it. Yes, they do. It should convict us of unholiness. It should cause repentance. It should move us to a holy awe and worship of God. Do you love the holiness of God? And does it move you to seek holiness? It says several times in the Bible, God says, be holy as I am holy. He commands us to. We're unable to be. Therefore, he saves us and sanctifies us. Do you seek holiness? Back to the narrative, we find not just the holiness of God, but the glory of God. This is inseparable from his holiness. Verse 3, the angels sing, the whole earth is filled with your glory. It already is. We don't fully see it like the angels do. We're told in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans 1 says, the glory of God, his attributes are shown in different ways in nature. It's affected by sin. We're affected by sin. Therefore, we don't see it fully like the angels do in heaven, but we will one day. Not just when we get to heaven, but when God cleanses us, the universe of all tinge of sin, in the new heavens and the new earth. And then we will see it is the revelation of the glory of God. Numbers 14:21, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now we can see it by faith, but one day we will see it by sight. So when the angels sing this, look at the response of heaven as heaven. Verse 4, the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. The voice of him is not the angels, but that's the voice of God on the throne. They sing and God responds, receiving their worship. But look at the accompanying phenomenon. The doorposts are shaken. Revelation 4 talks about a great earthquake in heaven, just like when God came down on Mount Sinai with thick smoke, the glory cloud of God, with lightning, with angels flying by in fire. And it says the whole mountain shook like a massive earthquake. So when they sing, it's as it were, heaven is shaking, trembling, as it were, before God. Revelation 4 or 5 says there's the smoke of God, the Shekinah glory cloud of God. And it says the voice of him, the voice of God. Revelation 1 says the voice of God can be compared to many waters, like Niagara Falls, like thunder that shakes us. The Jews called this the Bath Kol. In Hebrew that means the voice, the daughter of the voice. The prophets heard it and trembled. God spoke three times to Jesus at his baptism and on the mountain and then in John 12. Nobody today has heard this. Ignore fanatics that say, oh, I've heard the voice of God. No, you have not. Just like you would die if you saw God, you would die if you heard God directly. Isaiah trembled, so did Moses. So should we, even though we don't hear it directly with our eyes. We should tremble when we hear the voice of God and read it in the Bible. This is the voice of God for us right now. Later in the book of Isaiah 66:2, he says, to this one I will look, the one that is of a contrite heart, who trembles at my word. We will tremble before God as we hear him, as well as see him in heaven. We will see he is holy and we will hear his holy voice. How did Isaiah respond? We see how the angels respond. How did Isaiah respond? He says, woe is me, I am undone. I am a person of unclean lips. Even though he was a prophet, he knew that he had taken God's name in vain. He had told a dirty joke. When we read this, our memory should convict us. We are men and women, boys and girls of unclean lips. Even when nobody else hears it, God hears what we say in secret, even our secret thoughts. He says, woe to me, woe is me. He hears the angel saying, holy, 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 Lord God. He's saying, unholy is Isaiah, and so should we. We should say, unholy is me. Unholy, unholy, unholy. In the law of Moses, if a man or a woman had leprosy, they were to go through the streets on their way out of town, ringing a bell and cover their face and say, leper, leper, leper. We have moral leprosy. We are sinful. We are unholy. We should say, woe is me. Woe is us. The closer he saw the glory of God's holiness, the more he saw his own unholiness. The more you get closer to the light, the more you see the filth and the dirtiness. It's like if you were to take a large sheet of pure white silk and then take a big craggy lump of black coal and put it in the middle. The contrast shows not only the beauty of the white, but the darkness of the coal. In the same way, as Isaiah saw the beauty of God's holiness, he saw that his heart was black as coal. Now turn that analogy around. This whole world is black as coal. Imagine taking out another sheet of cloth that is black velvet. And you take a big diamond and put it in the middle, and it'll sparkle all the more. That's Jesus. Shining in a light, in a fallen world of darkness. That's why he stood out. And of course, people hated him for that, and they crucified him. The closer we get to God's holiness, the more we will see our unholiness. So if you talk about, you felt the presence of God. Oh, Pastor, I enjoyed sweet communion with God the other day. Did you experience his holiness? And did you sense your unholiness? You can gauge how much by both of them, how close you were to God. Then God sent one of these angels to take a hot coal off the altar and press it to the dirty lips of Isaiah. Don't you know that hurt? Our lips are very tender. But we've burnt them on a hot cup of coffee or something like that, or maybe get a splinter and say, that hurts, one of the most tender parts of our body. But this is symbolic. He had confessed his sin, and now God is cleansing him. God doesn't cleanse us all with a coal of fire, but with the blood of Christ. What he is saying is, cleansing is available, but it'll be painful, but it's good for us. And then God commissioned Isaiah to go back to earth and preach and prophesy. The lesson then is, only those that have experienced God's holiness and repentance are fit to preach or to share the gospel with others. How does this apply to unbelievers? I would ask unbelievers, have you ever been struck deep in your soul by the holiness of God? Do you realize just how holy God really is? And when you begin to, you experience conviction of sin like Isaiah. Have you ever experienced where you say, I am unholy, I am filthy, I deserve to go to hell? By faith, see Jesus, not only on the throne like Isaiah did, but on the cross like John did. We need to repent of our sins. And if you're an unbeliever, repent and believe in this Jesus Christ. And he will cleanse you of all of your unholy sins. But what about those that have already believed? We must have holy thoughts of God and view God by the eyes of our heart, not the eyes of our head. And we should always see him as holy. We will respond like the angels here as we worship God. We will see his glory as a rainbow of glory, love, power, wisdom, and holiness. We need to begin to be prepared now with our worship. Our worship now must be like the angels. Our brother Steve Lawson preached a wonderful message years ago. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our worship on earth shall be like the worship in heaven, such as in Isaiah 6, Revelation 4 and 5, and other places. We should be able to sing and echo Psalm 99, quote, let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. It is stated three times. Brethren, may we sing it three times every day in our life. God is holy. He is holy. He is holy. Shall we pray? Father, we are before you as unholy beings. Like Isaiah, we know that our lips are unholy. Our heart is unholy. Our mind is unholy. Everything about us is by nature unholy. Everything about you by nature is holy. Cleanse us. If lost, save us. Sanctify us. So that then we can sense and experience your holiness and offer to you holy worship. Grant it, Lord. as we prepare to go to heaven, where we will see you as holy and truly worship you with the words, holy, holy, holy. In Christ's holy name, amen.